guys, welcome back to this week's episode on The Forgotten Jesus with Robbie Gowdy. I'm Andrew Bolton. Joining us again this week, I have Mr. TJ Joy. How are you, TJ?
I'm doing well, man.
Okay, Pastor, so on the last episode, somebody pointed out that we brought up Paul being one of the gospel writers, and then we never circled back around to how were his writings acceptable, even though he wasn't physically with Jesus.
Yeah, he wasn't an apostle, so how is Paul, like technically one of the 12? The answer is Paul was one of the apostles because, remember, the qualification is you have to see Jesus face-to-face.
Okay.
Well, we know in Acts chapter 9, he has this light on the road, then he gets his sight back. And then in Galatians chapter 1, Paul is building the case in the at the beginning of Galatians, because a lot of people were saying this, Paul, you're not an apostle. Who in the world are you? Right. You actually were a Pharisee. You were persecuting us. Now you're preaching for Christ. Who is this guy? And Paul was, and where did he get his gospel from? Where did he learn this from? And Paul makes the case here in Galatians chapter 1, and he says, listen, I did not learn this from anyone. In fact, he said, I went away from Jerusalem to Arabia, and after 3 years, I went and found Cephas or Paul. So what he's saying is, Paul actually learned, this is a little cool insight, Paul actually, we believe, went away for 3 years in anonymity and obscurity, and learned about who Jesus was from Jesus.
Wow.
Now, why 3 years? It's interesting. Remember, numbers mean something. Oh, yeah. We always talk about numbers meaning something. The text says, Galatians 1:18, for those who are interested, then after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to get to know Peter or Cephas, and I stayed with him 15 days. Now, the question is, why 3 years?
I'm trying to think of the other significance of the number three that we've talked about.
Okay. TJ, you got an idea? Why 3 years?
I'm stumped. Okay. Stumped on this.
How many years do we believe Jesus invested in the 12?
Okay, there you go.
Three years. Yeah.
About 3 years. Isn't it interesting? So Paul's basically making the case. I mean, you have to believe Paul after like 6 months, he's like, all right, boss, I got this. I'm ready to go. Jesus like, no, you need a whole lot more work to do. And I think it's cool because it just shows us just to be patient with the Lord. A lot of us want to get, I hear people all the time, I'm ready to go preach, I'm ready to go in ministry. I know I was early on, man, I'm ready to go do great things for God. And God say, no, just be patient. You're going to have a lifetime of ministry. Just spend time laboring and learning behind the scenes. And that's why education's never bad. That's not why serving in church staff or in church staffs as interns or as part-time positions or bivocational, all that's healthy because you're going to learn and grow for the future. I remember when I was going to seminary, I was hanging with some friends of mine who were in another denomination, and they were more, let's say, spirit-led or spirit-filled.
Oh, yeah.
So I remember when I got accepted into the seminary to go, they came to me. I thought they'd be excited. And I was in a Bible study with them, and we were leading a Bible study in town. And I said, hey, guys, I just got accepted in the seminary. And it was like, they're like, what? It was like the worst thing I could tell them. And one guy pulled me aside and said, why would you go to the cemetery?
Oh, wow.
That's what he told me. And he said, you're discounting what the Holy Spirit can do in your life. What are you talking? You've got the Word of God and the Spirit of God. Go out and preach, you know, for God, and which is true. But I was confused. I was a Christian only for a year.
For sure.
Really. I mean, less than a year. So I went to David Platt, who was discipling me at the time, and I asked David, I said, David, what is your response to this? And here's the illustration he gave me. David said, and I was older. I was 27 years old at the time. So I was thinking, man, I'm way behind. I'm like Paul, one untimely born. I'm way behind the curve, you know? And so David said, here's the deal. Two people go to the woods to chop down trees, to pioneer a path. Both have axes in their hand. Both axes are dull. One guy takes the dull axe and just starts hacking away at the trees. I mean, he's making a mess. He's exerting energy, and wood chips are going everywhere, and trees are getting
hacked. No time
hacked.
Like the present. He's just gotta
get started.
No,
man, let's go for it. This has to be done. Let's go for it. The other guy decides to take a different approach. He sits down and sharpens the axe blade for about 2 hours. The other guy's already knocked down a few trees, and this guy's just sharpening the blade. It looks like nothing's happening behind the scenes.
Right.
And then all of a sudden, after that axe is sharpened and ready to cut, he gets up and effortlessly starts cutting a clear path through the woods. Now, the guy who sharpens his axe is going to do it more efficiently, more effectively, and a lot better. They're both going to get to the end result. One's just going to do it better and easier and more effectively. And David said what seminary is, or schooling of any kind, or learning of any kind is sharpening the axe.
That's good.
He said, Robbie, you'll invest the next 3.5, 4 years of your life to impact the next 40 years of your ministry. Mm. And so that's what we did. So that's what Paul did. Paul went away, he learned, and he came back.
Okay, so this also makes me think about your time in silence and solitude with the Lord. I mean, I'm a firm believer that God's always at work around us, and if I'm not experiencing him, it's because I'm not tuning my ear to what the Holy Spirit's telling me. So when you got away for, what was it, 10 months?
Leading up to the revival.
Yeah,
it was 2 years, but 10 months leading up, yeah.
Gotcha. I mean, but it was in that time of silence and solitude where you really had an experience with Jesus that maybe you'd never had before. What's so different about what Paul did?
Yeah, I mean, getting away from the distractions of life, turning down the volume of our culture, removing myself from a zombie-like state of endless swiping up and down of useless posts and frivolous comments and text messages. And what I did is I realized that I had not developed an ear to hear the accent of the Holy Spirit, right? I had not tuned my ear to the frequency of God. God's always speaking.
Right.
He speaks through his word, absolutely. But there are certain things that God will lead you to do, premonitions or encouragements, nudgings, feelings, desires, and you got to be careful with these things. But you feel these things or checks in your spirit. Confirmations, peace, not no peace. And so I felt like I wasn't able to hear from God. And so that's what that journey was. Just going away, tuning my ear to the Lord, and following the leadership of the Holy Spirit.
So do you think that's similar to what Paul did here?
No, I think Paul, according to 2 Corinthians 12, 7 through 10, or basically 1 through 10, Paul basically says, I know a man who went to the third heaven.
Okay.
I don't know if this man was in the body or out of the body, but it doesn't matter.
Mm-hmm.
And this man, he's talking about himself, and he's doing it in a humble way because he doesn't want to say, hey, I saw the Lord and you didn't.
Right.
And he basically said that's how he learned the things of God, from spending time with Jesus. He also said that the gift he was given because of the revelation that he saw was that now he was going to have a thorn in his flesh for the rest of his ministry just to temper him from pride.
Wow. Hmm.
Because you can imagine, if a man sees Jesus, there's a lot of pride and arrogance there.
Yeah, for sure.
And God says, no, you're going to suffer the rest of your life because of this, but that's a good thing because in my weakness, you're going to be weak and I'm going to be strong. And Paul says, I've learned that your grace is sufficient for me.
Absolutely.
Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly in my weaknesses, insults, hardships, difficulties, persecutions, for when I'm weak, he's strong.
Yep.
And
man,
so,
that's good. Okay, so that wraps up last week's episode.
There you go.
That ties a little bow on that we left unanswered. Okay, Pastor, real quick, let's get into the Tanakh. Did I say that correctly?
Yes, the Tanakh,
the Hebrew scripture.
Yes, we talked about this last week, and that was the present Old Testament we have and the Old Testament or the Hebrew Bible of the Jewish nation to this day is the exact same books, different order.
Okay.
So there are 39 books of the Hebrew Bible. They're just ordered differently, okay? And it's ordered in a way called the Tanakh. The Tanakh is, the A's are supplied to make it a word.
Okay.
So it's basically three letters in Hebrew. Torah, T-O-R-A-H, Torah. The A supplied. Nevi'im, Tanakh, Nevi'im. TJ, do you know what the Nevi'im is?
Is that the history books?
No. Close. Prophets. So Nevi, N-E-V-I, or Nebi, is a prophet.
I laughed as if I would have known that, by the way.
Yeah. So Nevi'im, prophets. Now, by the way, a little Hebrew lesson. Anytime you hear the word im, like Sopharim or Nevi'im or Ketuvim, I am, im, is plural. So when you have I am, it makes it plural. So Nevi, prophet, Nevi'im, prophets.
Gotcha.
Okay, so the K, so Torah, Nevi'im, K, Ketuvim. Ketuv is what?
Andrew.
The writings.
You beat me to it.
You had it on the tip of your tongue. Yeah.
He's right there.
He was ready for it.
Yeah, so Ketuv is writing, Ketuvim, writing. So Torah, Nevi'im, Ketuvim. Why is that important? So it's the Tanakh, okay? Now, the Torah starts the Bible, and the Torah is Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and what?
Deuteronomy,
accepted by the nation and Protestant evangelical Christianity as written by Moses. Okay.
And Torah means five, correct?
Torah means way or direction or path, like wisdom.
Okay.
I mean, like direction. Yeah. I don't know if Torah means five.
I don't know where I got that.
I don't know where you got that from. That's interesting, though. I've never heard that before. But Torah means like way or direction. So here's the way, the Torah. It also means law. But law is a bad term. We'll get to that later. But the better way is way. If you follow the Torah, the way, you're going to have a relationship with God, right? Relationship with God. Okay. So Torah is accepted as written by Moses. Okay. But there's a conundrum with that. There's a conundrum with that.
He would have had to etch them in stone. I'm just kidding.
Well, no. Well, okay. Historically, when does Moses come on the scene? What book?
Exodus.
Remember? He's a baby in the first three chapters, mm-hmm. you know, until he gets to chapter three. But when he has the burning bush experience, he's younger, you know, baby, and then growing up in Pharaoh's court. So how can Moses retroactively write Genesis? You ever thought about that? If Moses is the author, and I would say, I believe Moses is the author.
How can anybody write Genesis?
He also dies before the Torah ends.
Ooh, and he dies before, he has to be written into the book after he's dead. So you have a bookended issue where Moses is non-existent on the front end, Moses is non-existent, or he's dead on the back end. How do you think it's possible? If you're listening,
quail.
Yes. That is exactly what I was going to say.
Quail.
That's good. You're listening. That is not right, but that's exactly what I was going to say. That is funny, though. The quail of the Old Testament. Yeah, no. what scholars believe is that obviously Moses had the information. Now, obviously, it was part of the culture and history, so they had even more. Of a mindset. See, we think this is a faulty way of thinking. We think in America or today that the further we progress in the future, the smarter we become.
Okay.
This is like a modern thing. Like Americans, we're the smartest people in the world. It's actually just the opposite, and I'm gonna tell you why. The further away we progress or digress in sin, and illness, and sickness, and peanut allergies, and lactose intolerance, and everything else that didn't exist 20, 30, 40 years ago. You just think of the progression today. Mm. The mental illnesses and the amount of ADHD and all these challenges today that honestly didn't exist even really when I was younger or parents' generation. You think about this digression from the first couple, which was perfect, mm-hmm. till today. Wow. You actually don't get smarter. You actually get dumber, in a sense, because of the influence of sin.
Okay.
Sin makes you dumb.
Right? Yeah.
Or as I tell my kids.
And lactose intolerant.
Yes, and peanut allergies. You know, right? No, but the point is, they were highly intellectual people,
mm-hmm.
who had the ability to memorize. But that's not how Moses got it. I believe the reason Moses was able to write Genesis is because God dictated it to him on the mountain.
Mm, there you go.
On the mountain.
Oh, that's good.
Okay. So God gave it to him in the mountain. Remember, Moses is on the mountain a long time. Okay. 40 days. He comes down, they're still messing around with the golden calf, goes back up again. Got a lot of time alone with God,
right. Okay?
So you have Moses, God dictating this to Moses, and then we believe that someone could have edited or added, after Moses died, the end of Deuteronomy, end of his life, which is fine. It doesn't take away from Torah. So Torah is first. Number two is Nevi'im. Now, after the Torah in our Bible, in the Hebrew Bible, is exactly the same. It always starts the same. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. But there's a turn that takes place in our Bible. What comes after, just look in your Bible contents, what comes after, if you don't know, Deuteronomy? Do you know? We're turning now.
Oh, you told me to actually
look. No, turn. Yeah, you turn.
Yeah.
What comes next?
Joshua,
which is exactly the same. But it takes another turn after that. What comes after Joshua?
Judges, Ruth.
Okay. Judges, Ruth, and what?
First, Second Samuel.
Yeah. Okay. So we have that. But after that, we get into what? We get into Psalms. We get into Proverbs. So it basically takes a different turn, okay? So for the Jewish nation, the prophets, you would say, well, why is, because their next book is Joshua. You probably say, why is Joshua a prophet, okay? Well, they figure Joshua was prophetic in a sense, okay? Then you have after Joshua, you have the books of Judges. You have Samuel, very similar. And then you take a turn. Then you go into the prophets. Malachi is at the end of Nevi'im. So Malachi is not the final book of the Old Testament like it is for us. Malachi is the final book of the section of the prophets.
Does it matter? Like, I mean, like, does that matter for my walk today that the books are in different orders?
No, it doesn't matter at all.
Okay.
Yeah. Now, we like to say Malachi was the final prophetic word, which I think is a great insight to say, and God stopped speaking in Malachi. 400 years passed, John the Baptist comes, a voice crying in the wilderness. God speaks through John the Baptist. That's true. But that doesn't change anything.
Does this come back to the way we think of, we as Westerners think today versus an Eastern mindset? Like, we have to have everything in order.
Yeah, like logical, sequential. Okay. Yeah, probably so. Yeah, we like to have it ordered. But they did it differently. They're ordering it based on the genre of writing.
Okay.
Okay? I don't know the answer to why the American or the Western or the Protestant Bible is this way, but there probably is an answer. We could probably look that up. But let's get to the third thing. So the Torah, Nevi'im, Ketuvim. The Ketuvim is the writings. And the writings start with the book of what?
TJ, this is why you're here.
Yes. Psalms.
Starts
with the book of Psalms.
Don't they call them the poems or something?
Songs or poems. Yeah, I don't know about poems, but maybe. I don't know. Not really poems. But they're reading poetically. Yeah, poetically. But it was a songbook. The Psalms was a songbook of the first of the nation. Then Proverbs. Then the next book is Job. Okay. Mm-hmm. After Job, then you go into Song of Solomon, Song of Songs, Ruth, Lamentations, Ecclesiastes, Esther. And then, which is pretty fascinating, you ready for this? Guess what four books are in the writings and not the prophets? Daniel, Ezra, Nehemiah, and Chronicles.
Wow. Why did they put those there, you think?
I don't know all that, but I do know one thing. The last line of Chronicles, now you got to remember, the last book of the Old Testament in our hands is Malachi. Mm-hmm. The last book of the Old Testament in the Jewish hands is Chronicles. Now go to the last section. You're going to love this. Go to the last section of Chronicles, and I want you to read the cliffhanger for the nation of the end of their Bible. And this will show you how amazing God is in his sovereignty. And I think the answer is both are powerful.
Right.
Both are powerful. Because Malachi ends with the forerunner coming of the Messiah, John the Baptist coming, where it turned hearts of the sons to the fathers and fathers to the sons. But I want you to see how the Hebrew Bible ends, okay? You're going to love this. How the Hebrew Bible ends with Chronicles, okay? Let's look that up. Chronicles, I think it's 2 Chronicles chapter 35, 36?
36.
36, okay. Read the last, okay, you see it right there? Read the last section of Chronicles 36. What does the pericope say or the title?
The Decree of Cyrus.
Cyrus the King, Decree of Cyrus. All right, let's read this right here.
All right, it says, in the first year of King Cyrus of Persia, in order to fulfill the word of the Lord spoken through Jeremiah, the Lord roused the spirit of King Cyrus of Persia to issue a proclamation throughout the entire kingdom and also to put in writing. This is what King Cyrus of Persia says. The Lord, the God of the heavens, has given me all the kingdoms of the earth and has appointed me to build him a temple at Jerusalem in Judah. Ooh. Any of his people among you may go up and may the Lord his God be with him.
Okay, Okay, so let me take a couple of things and then I'm gonna show you what he's saying here. He's saying, okay, this is what the king says. The king. The king says, the Lord, the God of heavens, has given me all of the kingdoms of the earth, okay? And has appointed me to build him a temple at Jerusalem, meaning a place where the people can come and worship and access God and have a relationship with him. And any of the people may go up to this temple and may the Lord be with him, or may the Lord his God be with him. Pop quiz. This is so awesome. This is so awesome. Y'all never heard this before either.
Never heard this.
What does that remind you of in the New Testament? At the end of Jesus' life, the last words he's going to say to the disciples, watch the similarity. I want you guys to know all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Let me read that. Let me read 2 Chronicles goes again. The Lord, the God of heaven, has given all the kingdoms of the earth to me.
Wow.
Therefore, Jesus says, go make disciples of all the nations, right? Baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. Basically, he's saying, build a ministry of people that are gathered together as the church, the body of Christ, together to worship me. What does 2 Chronicles say? Build me a temple at Jerusalem so that the people may go up and have access to me.
Wow.
And the final thing Jesus says is, and oh, by the way, I'll be with you. I love this. I'll be with you to the end of the age. What does 2 Chronicles say? And the Lord, his God, will be with him.
Wow. That's crazy.
So this is another reason why we need to know our Old Testament, but we don't know the Old Testament, so we don't appreciate the new. God has these, I hate to say it, these Easter eggs all hidden through the Bible.
Yeah.
We don't know the Bible as Western American Christians to know these things. And what God is saying is, I'm going to end the Hebrew Bible with this great Old Testament commission. And I'm going to put the last words on the lips of my son, myself, with the New Testament commission, which is the same commission. It's the same God with the same plan, trying to gather the same kind of people to worship him. He's in control of everything, always has been, and will never leave you through the process, always will be. Mm.
Wow.
And so I think that's a great encouragement to us. Now, back to the Tanakh, okay? Because we're going to finish the Tanakh discussion, okay? And next week, just so we know, we're going to see why knowing about the Tanakh and the order, are you ready for this? And the order of the books is helpful.
Okay. I'll write
that
down.
Yeah, write that down because we'll forget and go on a rabbit trail. But the order of the books are helpful. Okay, so I want to highlight the section. The Torah is what books, TJ?
That is the first five books, which is what I meant earlier when I said five.
Yes.
It's the first five books of the Bible. Let me clarify.
No, that is true. You're right. The first five books, the five. You're right. It could be the five. Torah doesn't mean five, but it signifies five. That's what you meant. Yeah.
And what does five mean, Pastor? Do you remember the five apples from a couple episodes ago?
Ooh. Five means the five books of Moses. So the number five actually means the five books of Moses. That's what TJ was getting at. He's right. Gematria. That's what the Gematria idea is. Is that number? Remember, the Hebrew culture doesn't have a numeric system; they have letters, consonants that are pictures, or symbolic of the numbers, which actually are pictures. It's kind of circular reasoning, but you get the point. Okay, so the Tanakh, the Torah, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. Then we have the Nevi'im,
prophets.
The prophets, and the prophets start with the first book, which is what? Do you remember?
Joshua, right?
Joshua, just like our Bible. That's an easy one. Joshua, okay? The Ketuvim, the writings, actually starts with one book. Do you know what it is?
The Psalms?
The Psalms. So you have the Torah, the prophets, and the Psalms. Now, I got to give you one more clue, and then I'm going to give you a homework assignment.
Okay,
one more clue. Here's the clue. The clue is... Now, this is going to be hard for you to hear if you're a Christian, particularly a Western American Christian, which is not bad. It's just who we are. The Jewish culture actually put more weight on certain scriptures and on certain books or even certain sections of the Bible. So whereas we would say, this is the whole Bible, the canon of scripture, and God, it's God's law, and it's, you know, God wrote it. That's true. I wouldn't deny any of that. But there's certain, let's say this, weightiness to scriptures, okay? Some scripture is weightier than others. Some scripture is heavier than others, okay? Not more worthy. It's all worthy of doctrine and reproof and correction, but some are weighted. Okay, so for example, out of the Tanakh, Torah, Nevi'im, Ketuvim, which section is the weightiest of the three? I want to take a stab at it. Just which section is the weightiest of the three?
I would say the Torah.
Okay. Mr. Bolton, what are you going to go with?
I was going to agree.
You're going to agree with that. Okay. Bingo. That's right. The Torah. Okay. So out of the Torah, there actually is a section that's weightier, or a section that's even more weighty than that. Weighty. Can you say weighty? Even weightier than that. Even weightier than that. Do you know what it is? You want to take a guess?
I'm going to say Genesis.
Ooh, that's a good one. Okay.
Sounds like the wrong one.
Yeah, the way you responded to that.
That's a great wrong answer, but no, that's good. That's a great wrong answer, but keep going. Mr. Bolton, you want to take a stab at it?
Oh, my goodness.
Just go to the next one, Exodus.
I'm going to go all the way to Deuteronomy.
Ooh, yes.
Yes.
So we're one for one.
You cheated.
One for one. No, we're going to see whoever wins this.
It's two for two, actually.
No, because he got the first one.
No, I got the first one as well.
It's two to one.
Okay.
Yeah, I'm winning.
If you're listening, okay, it's a close race. Okay, but out of Deuteronomy, so out of the Tanakh, the Torah, out of the Torah, Deuteronomy, and I'm gonna show you because you're probably saying listening. Well, I don't know if I agree with this. I'm gonna show you in a second. Out of Deuteronomy, there's actually a section of Deuteronomy that's weighter than the rest of Deuteronomy.
The Shema.
He tried to beat you, you see?
Google that?
No.
No, you Googled that.
Deuteronomy 4, man.
You went to
Deuteronomy 6-4.
6-4.
Actually, Deuteronomy 6.
Don't take a point away.
The crowning, half a point. Deuteronomy 6 is the crowning jewel of the entire Hebrew Bible. Now, let me show you why how you can get there. And you can see this very simply in
what
the New Testament.
What did you call that?
The crowning jewel of the
Hebrew. What's the name? Shema.
The Shema. Okay, S-H-E-M-A. That's the Hebrew word for hear. Hear. Hear, O Israel. You know this verse. The Lord is our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord with all your heart, with all your strength, with all your might, and you shall diligently teach your children all the things, teach the commands of the Lord. You shall talk about them, bind them on your hand, bind them on your forehead. So that's that section right there. Okay.
Wow.
Now, here's what's interesting. How do I know this? How do I know that Deuteronomy is the most accepted, weighty section or book of the Bible? Because Jesus, you ready for this? Mm. When he quotes scripture, he quotes from three books. You're going to love this. He quotes from three books. The three major books that Jesus quotes from over any other books in the Old Testament. Now, he quotes some. He talks about some. He references some. But Jesus is going to quote from three books, and it's not by accident. Mm. He quotes... thirdly, from Psalms, third on the list. He's going to quote from Psalms, okay? You go through a lot of them, and I don't have to tell you which ones, but many from Psalms. The second most quoted book by Jesus, do you know what it is?
Genesis.
No.
Really?
No. Isaiah.
Oh, I did know that.
Isaiah. You knew that. Isaiah. You know what Isaiah is showing? Isaiah is showing the suffering servant of God. This is the servant of God. But the number one most quoted book by Jesus in the New Testament Gospels is what?
Deuteronomy.
He quotes more. Now, Deuteronomy is interesting. Deuteronomy is actually a summation, a commentary on the previous four books of the Torah. So Deuteronomy is actually the Cliff Notes version, where Deuteronomy says a lot of the same things that have already been said, but they say them differently in a succinct, concise way for you to get it. So Jesus himself shows us that Deuteronomy is the pinnacle of Scripture. Now, in addition to that, you have the greatest section, which is, Hear, O Israel, the Lord is our God, the Lord is one. Every Jewish boy, girl, man, or woman will recite the Shema. Every synagogue service, they recite the Shema every day. Shema Israel, Adonai, Eloheinu, Adonai, Echad, Adonai, Eloeka, or Adonai, Veloeha. And basically, Hear, O Israel, the Lord is our God, the Lord is one, you shall love the Lord your God. So you have this chanting of the scripture every day, and it is the pinnacle for them. Now, why is that important? Because as you study this, you're going to realize that Deuteronomy, Isaiah, Psalms, and some of these other passages are found in the ministry of Jesus. Now, here's the homework assignment, okay?
Oh, I thought we just did the homework together.
No, that's not the homework. The homework assignment is this, okay? There is a place in Scripture in the life of Jesus where Jesus actually is in an encounter where there is a quotation from, you ready for this? Deuteronomy, Joshua, and Psalms. And those three verses come together to show us something pretty unbelievable. It's worth coming back next week, I promise you, to see God pulling together all of the Hebrew Bible in the person of his son, Jesus.
Wow. Well, I will do the homework, and I cannot wait to talk about that next episode.
Yes, sir.
All right. Well, hey, thank you guys for joining us. TJ, thank you for joining us 2 weeks in a row, man.
I got to come back to hear the homework.
Yeah.
You can listen like everybody else. All right, Colin will be back. I'm just kidding. Yeah. All right, well, hey, guys, thank you so much for joining us again this week on the Forgotten Jesus Podcast with Robbie Gowdy. As always, if you can leave a comment, write a review, and share with a friend, we would appreciate that. Thank you, guys, and we'll see you on the next episode.